My name is Jenny, as Stephen said, part of the leadership team here at Christie's Beach. If you've been around the last 2 weeks, we're looking at the Psalms, the prayer book of God's people. Can I tell you that I was maybe less than excited when I saw that I got to do the praise Psalms?
Oh.
Yeah, I know. I think about the word praise, and the word praise has a lot of, it has meaning in the word itself. It also has a lot of cultural context, right? Because it has meaning based on our experiences. And it's a word that is very prominent in Christianese, which is a language that's exclusive to churchy people. And it has a lot of connotation. So we're going to think about that. I want you to sit with the connotation that you can think of. What does it connect to? What pictures? What times? What experiences? So think on that for a second. So we started with lament. And lament is a fancy older word for expressing to God the things that are not good. Sometimes that's asking something of God. Sometimes telling him of the experience. Sometimes calling on him to intervene. And then there's thanksgiving. I liked the way that that Stephen put it last week, saying thanksgiving, it looks at the actions of God, thanking God for things that he has done. The note that was put in that is praise looks at, and not just the actions, but the character. And then that thanksgiving and praise is connected because the actions of God come from his character. And the character of God results in his actions. So there's that tied together nature. So let's take a minute, and I want to hear from you. What has come to your mind when you think about the word praise?
Happy clappers.
Happy clappers, yes.
Hands raised.
Hands raised.
Any more?
Singing. And loving it, yeah. The Psalms. Yeah. Praying.
I always associate praise when I'm in a happy place. Oh. I can't say I'm very... Don't judge me.
Sorry, Jules. I
think
this came out.
I can't say I'm very good at praising God when I'm in an unhappy place or a difficult situation. I don't find it, but when I'm in like the results have come or the, you know, so it tends to be that I associate praise with feelings and good circumstances. And
you're not your own.
Yeah, that good feeling, that happiness, that celebration, excitement. Anybody else? Tanya and I are both number fours, if you know anything about the Enneagram, which is why I get that. Yeah. Trilogy. Praise, honor, and glory. Yeah.
Exaltation.
Yeah, that's a good word. Yeah, putting God in his right place. Yeah.
And so I've got to give testimony to God's faithfulness. That's nothing.
Yeah.
That's just, he teaches us in his word, and that's the truth of that I have learned.
Yeah.
Like
that. Yeah, absolutely. Any other millennials around? Hashtag blessed. No? Does that come to mind? Carol. Worship. Yeah. Some really good words. And I feel like we're seeing layers. We're seeing layers of experience, relationship with God, cultural influence, language. These things build our idea of what is represented by this word praise. Now, we always work in translation, right? Because we are translating language from the original text. We're translating culture from the original text because our culture is not, you know, much like where this was first written and where it was used in worship by the community. That's a very significant thing for us as believers. We are translating culturally. We're translating our worldview. We're translating all the other layers that come with it. And those who first wrote these words and those who sang them as part of their faith experience and practice and communal enjoyment together, they had a whole set of layers of their own, a whole set of complexities, and we have a whole set of complexities. So we come into this conversation just conscious that our humanity plays a role in this. So, yeah, I do tend to, the first thing I tend to think of is the happy clappy, the times of happiness and praise, and this place of good outcomes, the upside. And I thought, you know what, I think we should read some Psalms together. And once again, you're talking bits, not done, so don't get too comfortable. Keep your thoughts, because I'm going to ask you to share them. I'm going to read a psalm, and I want you to think and hold on to the feelings that you hear in the author, the feelings that rise up in you as you listen. We're going to read Psalm 145. Yeah, now you got to run. For those who are flipping, it's going to be a lot of flipping this time, because, man, there's a lot in the Psalms. There's a bit in there. 145, Psalm of Praise of David. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all his promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord uplifts all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. What did you hear? The goodness of God. Exaltation. Tani's got it. Intentionality in the response.
I saw a man on his knees with his hands lifted high and a smile all over his face.
Yeah, a man on his knees with his hands lifted high and a smile all over his face.
Did anyone else think of like the end of time, like the coming of Jesus and the now, the reality.
The fulfillment.
The fulfillment, that's a word.
Yeah. Oh, it does. It echoes of that, doesn't it? The throne room. What did it make you feel?
Uplifted.
Uplifted. So if I ask you, where's praise in this psalm? Can you find it? Yeah, it starts at the beginning and goes right through to the end. It's proclamation. This is who God is. This is our God. This is his character. That place of fulfillment, fullness of it. It's that mountaintop moment.
And he actually says in verse 9, the Lord has given all, he has compassion on all he has made.
That's right. Verse 9, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. We're going to do another one. You ready?
Ready.
Okay. Psalm chapter 9. We're going to read verses 7 to 10. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He rules the world in righteousness and judges the peoples with equity. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. What do you think the person who wrote that was feeling when they wrote it?
Empowered.
Empowered. Secure.
I wonder if they were telling their soul. You know how you can talk to your own soul?
Yeah. Yeah.
Because you're in a place of shakiness or wherever you are. So you tell your soul. You declare to your soul who God is.
Yeah, absolutely. I really enjoyed on the week of lament, and I think it may have also been in the Thanksgiving week, Stephen had a slide that had a pie chart in it. I don't know about you guys. I love it when things are tidy, when they kind of chop up into nice pieces. And it had the slices of the pie were individual lament, congregational lament. There was hymns of praise. There was Thanksgiving. There was processionals. And it, you know, this thing of breaking down, looking at the Psalms and being like, this one's mostly this kind, and it fits, and looking at that fullness. And I really appreciated that. And so I kind of started looking at the Psalms and being like, oh, why don't I pick out all those praise ones, right? Because that's easy, and it fits nice, and it's a pie piece, and that makes me happy. God doesn't tend to work always in the way that I prefer that he does. It's usually better, so that's good. And as I kind of got reading through, I got sidetracked and spent some time in other places. So come with me. We're going to go to another place. We're going to go to Psalm 109. Psalm 109. It's a long one. So you're listening for what was the person who wrote it feeling when they wrote it? What does it bring up in you? For the director of music, this is a sing song, just so we're clear. So, worship team, maybe we put this one on the round next time. Of David, a psalm. My God, whom I praise, do not remain silent, for people who are wicked and deceitful have opened their mouths against me. They have spoken against me with lying tongues. With words of hatred they surround me. They attack me without cause. In return for my friendship they accuse me, but I am a man of prayer. They repay me evil for good and hatred for my friendship. Appoint someone evil to oppose my enemy. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. And when he is tried, let him be found guilty. May his prayers condemn him. May his days be few. May another take his place of leadership. May his children be fatherless, his wife a widow. May his children be wandering beggars. May they be driven from their ruined homes. May a creditor seize all he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his labor. May no one extend kindness to him or take pity on his fatherless children. May his descendants be cut off, their names blotted out from the next generation. May the iniquities of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. May the sin of his mother never be blotted out. May their sins always remain before the Lord, that he may blot out their names, that he may blot out their names from the earth. For he never thought of doing a kindness, but hounded to death the poor and the needy and the brokenhearted. He loved to pronounce a curse. May it come back to him. He found no pleasure in blessing. May it be far from him. He wore cursing as his garment. It entered into his body like water, into his bones like oil. May it be like a cloak wrapped about him, like a belt tied ever round him. May this be the Lord's payment for my accusers, to those who speak evil of me. But you, sovereign Lord, help me. For your name's sake, out of the goodness of your love, deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. Yeah. It's not even the end of it. Sometimes I need to take a break.
A lot of anger.
Yeah. It's heavy. I fade away like an evening shadow. I'm shaken off like a locust. My knees give way from fasting. My body is thin and gaunt. I am an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they shake their heads. Help me, Lord my God. Save me according to your unfailing love. Let them know that it is your hand, that you, Lord, have done it. While they curse, may you bless. May those who attack me be put to shame. May your servant rejoice. May my accusers be clothed with disgrace and wrapped in shame as in a cloak. With my mouth, I will greatly extol the Lord. In the great throng of worshipers, I will praise him, for he stands at the right hand of the needy to save their lives from those who would condemn them. What do you think about that one? Like he's in a battle, a spiritual battle.
It's a sharp contrast to what Matthew tells us.
Yeah.
Very sharp contrast. Yeah. Pardon? Angry yet hopeful. Yeah.
He wants to be redeemed in front of men.
He wants to be redeemed in front of men.
He wants God to redeem him, the last few verses.
Yeah.
And show them what he really is.
Yeah. I don't know about you, but there have been a lot of times in my spiritual walk when I've found this type of psalm really uncomfortable. Feels kind of like, God, is this okay? Maybe this is what not to do. Is that what, you know, what I learned from this, God? Is this a good thing? We've been looking at the Psalms It's not an instruction manual, but an invitation to participate. And I think one of the strongest things that I found in the Psalms, and probably one of the reasons why I would probably like to spend a little bit more time in the lament than in the praise, is because it gives me permission. When my feelings are not what I think maybe they should be, or when what I am feeling towards the Lord, towards my context, is harsh, God still hears. Where was praise in that? Giving him the strength.
Yeah.
To keep his eyes on the Lord. Yeah, it's that closeness of relationship, the safety to express the truth of where you're at, regardless of where you're at. And it's because of his character, because of God, because of his faithfulness, his presence, his listening, that it is a safe place to bring anything. We're going to move to Psalm 10. Look at verses 12 to 18. We're going to do this one more time. We're going to listen for the voice of the writer. Listen also for that voice of community. These weren't just books on a shelf. This was practice. This was part of community life. It was part of expression together. This is one that I've sat with a bit as we've been reflecting on what's happening around us, particularly to vulnerable children. How do we meet God in this space? Arise, Lord, lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, he won't call me to account? But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are a helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked man. Call the evildoer to account for his wickedness. That would not otherwise be found out. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, so that mere earthly mortals will never again strike terror. What kind of experiences do you think brought on the writing of that psalm? Awful ones, yeah.
For me, it's a psalm about war and dictators and unjust systems.
And yeah. Injustice. we don't get to sit down with the author and say, you know, where did this come from? You know, where were you at when you wrote this? And with people through ages as the scriptures were accumulated, canonized, brought into practice within the community. But we have the breadth of our own human experience, the realization of our own experience of when we look on injustice, when we see a world that is fueled by consuming at the cost of the vulnerable. We see those who are unprotected come to harm. We see multiple generations of trauma passed down from one to the next. And in the midst of that, we have verse 16. It says, "The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, so that mere earthly mortals will never again strike terror." The hurt of our world is overwhelming when we face it by ourselves. We can't hold it. It crushes us because we can't stop it. We can't intervene in every situation. We cannot protect every child. And we can lose ourselves to the despair of the hurt in our world if we are alone. But we are not alone. In the darkest time, God is who he is. On the mountaintop, he is who he is. In the times when we are angry, when we are foolish, when we have really messed it up, in the times when we need to express what we feel is maybe not the most appropriate feelings, God is. He is who he is. He hears us. And I love moments when we sit on those mountaintops and we get to proclaim the character of who God is. But is it not also the times when we sit in the dark and we cling to that thing that says, "But God is faithful"? Or the phrase that we see over and over again in the Psalms, "And yet I will praise him." I think sometimes our language of time, we are a very time-oriented culture. I don't know if you know this about us. So it can be hard to identify factors of your own culture because we live in it. We are the fish. This is the water. Fish doesn't go, "Oh, water's weird." No, this is normal. And we are a time-oriented culture. We actually, our language works in progression of a linear thought. We do one thing and then another and then another. And there's a changeover. We don't have a culture or a language that works in, say, spirals where things overlap continually or that time is directed by people, their placement, their thoughts, not by a clock that has a single line that continues forward. From my cultural perspective, the word "yet" always sat like a turning point. Mm-hmm. Though I am a worm. This is language that comes from the Psalms. Though I am distraught, I am in despair, yet turn, I will praise you. They became opposites, solutions, cures. Okay, if I can praise God, I can get rid of the heavy. It's going to fix it. But that's not the language of the culture that wrote this. yet is not a time difference. It's an also, together with, at the same time, one upon the other. There isn't a separation of fixing the hard and dark things with a tonic of praise, but it is a knitting together of the truth and proclamation of who God is and his character that is in the midst of the hardship, in the midst of the darkness. It's together and. It's not a place we need to get to or achieve. It's here and it's now. We're going to look at the first part of Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. There's that turning. There's that movement. There's that comfort. The comfort for the hurt, for the anger, for the brokenness. And there's that praise at the same time. And I'm fairly confident in saying you can open up to pretty much any psalm, and you will find the thread of praise, the truth of who God is that allows this to be, that allows us to feel what we feel, allows us to be true and honest with God, with where we are, whether that's the mountaintop or the valley. Because of who he is. So there are the psalms of full proclamation. And they're beautiful and such an important part of what we do. Because we need to preach it to ourselves. Oh my heart, why are you downcast? The Lord is faithful. The Lord is here. He listens when you pray. So it kind of ruined my pie chart. Because you've got this wedge, and that's really nice. But then you've got this tinge of color that infects all the others. It weaves through them until you've got this mottled look of you've got some lament and you've got Thanksgiving and you've got the processionals, you've got all these different parts and through them this praise winds and spirals. Have any of you guys seen the kids movie Inside Out? Yeah. So there's the concept is that our life is full of feelings. And if we try and have feelings be just one thing or another, we end up not actually functioning the way we're meant to. Our feelings actually have to influence each other, come together. Joy, sadness, there's a whole bunch of other characters. Watch it with your kids. It's a great conversation starter around emotional language. But that's the picture that came to mind, is this bleeding together of all the things that we experience as humans. That invitation of the Psalms to participate, not in something that is about categories or presenting a particular feeling, but the invitation to bring all of our complexities, all of our mixes, our mashups of, I rocked up today, I didn't sleep very well last night. I was really grumpy over breakfast. Mm. Yeah. I didn't want to talk about Minecraft. But that was the topic. And that's okay. I can bring that to God. He is faithful. He is here. He will work in his way. can come from the top of a mountain and say, I could not shout loud enough the glory of the Lord, the way that he paints my vision with color of him. We can bring that. We can be that. We can be both sad and rejoicing. We can be both distraught and absolutely in love with God. We can love our neighbor and be deeply, deeply hurt for the pain that they go through, sometimes the pain that they cause us. It's a mix. And with everything that God does, as he takes away the tidiness, the organization that makes it a bit more manageable, because he does that, let's take a step back and we look at the scripture in a bigger sense. Where else do we see? Where else do we see this intertwining? Maybe in Job, after having lost everything but his life, in grief and despair, he says a lot of things. Also says, you are God. You are who you are. God His character is consistent. We look at Jesus on the cross. We look at him in the Garden of Gethsemane preparing, my God, my God, you take this cup from me. Is there another way? On the cross, why have you forsaken me? The acceptability of the wholeness of who we are, God's bigness, who can handle our messiness. And praise, not as a solution to the hardship, but an accompaniment, a harmony to the melody. It's the truth that we need. It gives us the freedom to be all that we are. I'm going to hand over to Stephen for a time of prayer as we close.